We'll take the Word of God together and turn to the book of Genesis once more. We've been studying through Genesis in recent weeks, and we've come to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read together from the first verse, just reading the first 7 verses together. Let's hear the Lord's word. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We end there at the end of verse 7. Let's bow in prayer. Do pray in your own place that the Lord would take his word and would minister it to your heart. Our God and gracious Father, we pray for your help, that as we take this time around your word, that the voice of the Spirit of God would be heard to speak, and that the truth of thy word would be applied powerfully to every heart. Meet our great needs, we pray, as you would use your word with wisdom. We pray that you would show us Christ as he would be lifted up. We ask in his worthy name. Amen. Amen. Making our way through these opening chapters of the Bible, we've come across plenty of firsts. And even in this chapter, we see the first children ever to step upon the face of this world. But then when you come to verse 3, here we find another first. For the first time, we are told very directly about fallen men who are nevertheless worshippers of God. We read about these two sons of Adam, that they grew, they took up occupations, perfectly good occupations at that. Cain became a tiller of the ground, following in his father Adam's footsteps. Abel became a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, good occupations. But then in the process of time, these two brothers brought an offering unto God. And you find them now in a formal manner. They're drawing near to God in worship. They're seeking the face of God, bringing their offerings to the Lord. Now, of course, we shouldn't think that Cain and Abel were the first worshippers of God. Undoubtedly, they knew to bring their offerings to the Lord because they had been taught by their parents. You know, we ought to assume that Adam and Eve were also worshippers of the Lord, especially since in the previous chapter, even though they've been driven out of the Garden of Eden, we have seen little evidences of their faith in the Lord. Adam, for example, had called his wife Eve the mother of the living, not the mother of the dying, the mother of the living, because he trusts the promise of God that through the coming Saviour there is life for men, there's life for his family line, for those who look on to the promise of Christ, who look on to the Saviour. Not only that, but God had clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, which he literally did for benefit, to protect them, but it also served as a symbolic gesture, indicating their acceptance with him through faith, even the covering that he would provide for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. So although they've fallen in sin, although they've been exiled from the garden, yet Adam and his wife had faith in the Lord. And they've raised their sons now to worship the Lord, which is why we find these two grown men, working men, and yet they are still bringing their offerings unto God. These two sons, with their with their gift come and approach the Lord and seek his face. It seems then that Adam and Eve had been very faithful to them, to these gifts that God had given them, to their children. Adam and Eve had been faithful and had taught them the things of the Lord, and here they are now coming in worship. And so Scripture gives us this first scene of what you could call formal worship as the sons of Adam come to worship the Lord. And that's really the theme that we're looking at today, this scene of the sons of Adam as they come to worship. The sons of Adam come to worship. Now, first of all, think about the importance of this worship. We ought to recognize the significance of this scene as these two men draw near to God. And the significance is seen when we bear in mind the context for this worship. You see, in recent weeks we've been in Genesis chapter 3, and what a sad chapter it is. There we saw our first parents and the parents of Cain and Abel, and they defied God, they broke his command, and they brought his curse upon themselves. We discovered that Adam and Eve and all their children with them, including us, including Cain and Abel, all the family line of Adam, have been rendered guilty under the law of God. We have all become lawbreakers. As Romans 5:12 reminds us, by one man sin entered into the world. It's talking about Adam. And death by sin. And it says death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there the idea is that all have sinned in Adam. All of us were with him. When he defied God, we defied God. When he broke the law of God, so too did we. And we all became lawbreakers and guilty, and death passed upon us all. Cain and Abel bore those same consequences. And like their parents, they find themselves here as exiles from the presence of God. They find themselves barred from the tree of life by the cherubim and by the flaming sword, that sword of God's justice which turns every which way and bars them from the tree of life. There's no possible way to approach, no possible way in terms of their own efforts to gain the favour of God and the life, the eternal life that they need. They're lost, they're undone, as we all are. And we ought to recognise that context as we see these worshippers, Cain and Abel, drawing near to God. What's it all about? What are they wanting to accomplish? What's the point in this? Well, surely they want the blessing of God to be given to them again. They want to find favour in God's sight. They need acceptance with the Lord. In light of their fallen condition, how desperately they need that acceptance with the Lord. And of course, we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us desperately needs to find a way whereby we can approach God and actually be accepted in his presence. Until you're able to come into the presence of God and to know the Lord and to be accepted by the Lord, you remain a spiritual exile. And in line with that, you remain under the curse of God's law, you remain condemned in your sin, you remain lost and hopeless. We need a way of approach to God. How important it is that these sons of Adam, sons like you and me, how important that they and that we would find a way in which we can come unto God and be accepted. So the importance of this worship, it's vital. But then I want you to notice the possibility of this worship. The possibility. You know, the passage before us here is a very hopeful one. Because as you look at these two fallen sons of Adam and they draw near to God in their differing ways, we actually discover here that it is possible to approach the Lord, to worship him aright, and to find favour in his sight. You read about these brothers, they approach the Lord from verse 3. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. They bring their offerings. And then we're told something remarkable. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now that wasn't the case with Cain, and we'll come to him in a minute. But let the statement sink into your heart. the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And when it tells us the Lord had respect, the idea there is that he regarded, he valued Abel. And he valued Abel's offering. He counted it a worthy offering, a good offering. And he accepted Abel and Abel's offering. Now we're not told what it looked like when God did that. Quite a number of commentators suggest that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, indicating God's acceptance of it and the Lord's acceptance of Abel. Now, whether it looked like that or not, we're not told. But certainly the Lord did accept this sacrifice, this offering. And what a significant thing that was. If you want the Scripture's commentary on the significance of these words, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. If you want the Bible's commentary on that, you can find it in Hebrews 11, verse 4. In Hebrews 11, it's that chapter that speaks to us about the faith of many throughout those Old Testament times. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, you read, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And here are the words I want you to focus on. "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." There's what's happening here. God regarded, he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He accepted that offering, perhaps with fire from heaven, perhaps in some other way. But there was a clear testimony from God that Abel has been accepted with him. In fact, as Hebrews 11:4 tells us, God testified that Abel was righteous in his sight. Abel obtained this witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, a moment or two ago, we were thinking of the great trouble that all the sons of Adam face, in that we're guilty with Adam, therefore we're unrighteous with Adam, we're condemned under the law of God, we're cast off with Adam. But what a scene of hope you have here. Because here is a fallen son of Adam, and he actually receives this testimony. "You are righteous in my sight." And it's not just the testimony of some priest. It's not just the testimony of some minister, as good a thought that might be to come from some fellow man. This is the testimony of God. "Abel, you are righteous in my sight." Now, you know, that's what you and I need. That's what we need. That's the primary thing we need. If we're going to have our guilty conscience put to rest, if we're going to have the accusations of Satan silenced, if we're going to face the prospect of that final judgment on the last day, and to do so with hope in our hearts, this is what we need. This is the main thing we need. The testimony of God. "You are righteous in my sight." And the wonderful thing is, it's possible to receive that testimony. God is willing to declare sinners righteous in his sight, to accept sinners in his presence, to bless them with his favor. God is willing for this. And of course, that's the reason why the child of God has real confidence and real hope, even as we face the different troubles around us in this world. You know, and more than that, even as we face the great terror of all men, that is death itself and the judgment that follows. You know, how dreadful it would be today. You think of it, believer. How dreadful if facing the various troubles of life, or even facing this present trouble with COVID-19 and all the fears that go along with that, and practical fears, fears about your job, fears about family life, and maybe fears about some of your relatives, and you're wondering what damage this will do to your family and loved ones and all of that. How dreadful it would be if you had to face all of this and many things more, and you had no confidence that you could bring your burdens to the Lord. No ground for thinking that the Lord would be favorable to you. No expectation as you seek his help. How dreadful that would be if you could not trust the Lord to uphold you today. How dreadful, how fearful the prospect. if you and I had to proceed through this life toward the end that all of us arrive at, toward the grave, toward death, toward judgment, and we had to do so fallen with Adam, condemned with Adam, and with no expectation at all of God's pardon. The wonderful thing revealed here is that there is a way to draw near to God and to be accepted in his presence, and even to receive this wonderful testimony from God himself: you are righteous in my sight. You know, for the believer, we have that testimony just as clearly as Abel had it. We have that testimony. Just as God accepted Abel's sacrifice, you see. For we who are in Christ today, for we who have our confidence in the Saviour that God has provided, as we rest in that offering and sacrifice that he has brought unto God, we ought to recognize God has accepted that offering just as clearly as he accepted the offering of Abel. We rest today in a Saviour who has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And just as the Lord had respect for Abel's offering, I tell you, so the Lord had respect for your offering. The Lord had respect. That is, the Lord accepted, he regarded as valuable the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. And you know it. You know it. You know it because your Saviour is risen. Romans 4:25 speaks of Christ who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. The basic point there is that he was delivered unto death to die as the substitute, the sacrifice, to die in our place, to atone for our sin. And then he was raised in the power of God. And that was the testimony of the triune God, that all who are in Christ are righteous. He was raised for our justification. God's testimony is declared. You who are in him are righteous. You who are in him are accepted because he is accepted. What confidence surely would have flooded Abel's heart when he received that testimony of God. I am accepted with him. That therefore I can commit my life, I can commit my troubles, I can commit my joys, my eternity into his hand and trust him with it all. He's bestowed his favour upon me. You know, likewise, you who are in Christ today, you can rejoice. Yes, even in the midst of trouble, because through the resurrection of the Saviour, God testifies to you. You who are in Christ are righteous. You have his favour. Therefore, with confidence, come unto your God and bring your burdens to the Lord, in whose sight you have been accepted. What a wonderful blessing we have presented here in these early days in the history of our world. There is a way whereby a sinner, a fallen son of Adam, can come to God and be accepted in his presence. But then as you think about this passage, I also want you to be very aware of the warning that we have here. The warning in this worship. This passage holds out great hope for us because we find one of the sons of Adam accepted with the Lord. But it also holds out a note of warning. Because while Adam was accepted, there was another worshipper, his brother, Cain. And Cain was not accepted with God. In fact, notice what it says in verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is the Lord, had not respect. The Lord had respect for Abel's offering and for Abel. The Lord did not have respect for Cain or for Cain's offering. Now, we'll get into the reason for that in a moment or two, but I want you to appreciate the warning here. See, this passage, as we first are introduced to a sort of formal worship in Scripture, this passage warns us that not everyone that worships God is actually accepted by God. See, there are two worshippers in this passage. Both of them bring offerings to God, but only one of them is accepted by the Lord. One worshipper accepted, one rejected. Now, we ought to appreciate, both these sons of Adam were religious. Both believed in God. They had no doubt about God. In fact, you'll find later on in this passage, Cain has conversations with the Lord. He believed in God, all right. He had no doubts about that. More than that, both were at pains to bring an offering unto God. Both, in a sense, were sacrificial, giving up some of the benefits of their hard work. Cain had worked hard to gather together the fruit from the ground, the crops, and he had sacrificed in that he had given up some of what he had produced and brought it to God. He brought an offering along with Abel. In fact, Cain's offering is even mentioned first, as if he were perhaps the more forward of the two to bring his offering. Now, as you think about those offerings, yes, they were different. We'll look at that in a moment. But there's no reason to think that Cain's offering was any less valuable to the eyes of men than Abel's. There's no reason to believe that Cain only brought a measly portion of his crop, whereas Abel brought the best. It seems that Cain brought what looked to be a very respectable offering unto God. But he wasn't accepted. He wasn't righteous in the sight of God. And you know, right away we ought to realize this is not just some arbitrary judgment of God. It's not just that the Lord decided, you know what, I'm going to accept Abel's offering and not Cain's. Both are good, but I'll just take this one and not the other. This was not an arbitrary judgment of God. In verse 7, after Cain has been rejected by the Lord and he's angry, the Lord challenges his anger and he tells Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And the Lord is saying to Cain, "Cain, I am willing to accept you in my sight if you do well, if you come before me in the right way." See, this was not an arbitrary decision of God to accept one and not the other. There was a fault in Cain's worship, in Cain's approach, a serious one. And we'll get to look at that, but for now, simply appreciate this. In terms of outward appearances, we have two worshippers. Both approach God, both bring the fruits of their respective occupations, both bring a respectable enough looking offering. But one of them is righteous in God's sight, and one of them is not. One of them is saved, the other is not. One is accepted with God, the other is not. One of them, you see, Cain, is but a hypocrite and an evildoer. He has failed to do well. Commenting here, Matthew Henry draws out the application. It ought to resonate with every one of us. He says, "A hypocrite may possibly hear as many sermons, say as many prayers, and give as much alms as a good Christian, and yet for want of sincerity come short of acceptance with God." See, Cain stands as a warning to us all that just because you are outwardly a worshipper, in fact, just because you are a child of believers, following in their footsteps as they have worshipped the Lord, that does not give you acceptance with God. You're not automatically right in God's sight just because you go through the motions of worship. Acceptance with God is not found in attending to the outward things of religion. Cain was religious. His religion was respectable, but it was insufficient. By it, he obtained no true and lasting blessing. What a warning then to some who would just drift on through church activity, religious activity, going to church, giving your offerings and assuming that all is well. Not every worshipper is accepted with God. Now, following along those lines, the next urgent question we ought to be asking is, if it's possible for some worshippers to be accepted and others at the same time to be rejected, what is it What is it that makes for true and acceptable worship of the Lord? What is it that distinguishes between the one who is declared righteous with God and the one who is still unforgiven? We discover the answer to that as we start to think about the contrast in this worship. The contrast. You know, outwardly, both Cain and Abel were worshippers of the Lord. But they were worshippers of a very different type. There was a great contrast between them. And I would suggest to you that there was a contrast in terms of what can be seen on the surface. And then there was also a greater underlying difference between these two brothers. A great difference beneath the surface as they came to worship the Lord. Now, first of all, the contrast that's very clear on the surface. You know, the main difference emphasized to us between Cain and Abel as they approached the Lord together relates to what they actually brought. I mean, that's what the passage speaks about in terms of the main difference. There's no reason to believe Abel chose a better time for his offering than Cain. No reason to believe that Abel was more outwardly respectable than Cain. The main difference in this passage, at least on the surface, relates to what these brothers brought. As Cain approached the Lord, he brought the produce from the ground, the fruit of his hard work tilling the ground. Abel, on the other hand, did not bring crops. He brought animals. Specifically, he brought the firstborn from among his flock of sheep. Now, again, there's no reason to believe that the value of these offerings was any different in terms of man's reckoning. We're not told that Cain brought that miserly amount in contrast to Abel's abundance. These offerings may well have been similar in terms of value. But these offerings are radically different in nature. You see, one of them, Abel's offering, it involves death. It involves bloodshed. Now, to really emphasize that difference, I want you for a second just to picture the scene. And for the sake of the contrast, imagine that Cain and Abel have two separate altars and they're sitting side by side. And upon those altars, they're going to bring their sacrifice. You look at them, and they're very different. On the one, there sits the crops from the ground that have been gathered. And there they are. They're set in place on the altar. That altar looks probably quite neat and tidy. If anything, it looks quite attractive. There's different crops resting upon it. There's probably a variety of colours. It looks like a very respectable offering for God. Quite an attractive altar. The other altar, Abel's altar, it looks very different. It's not an attractive sight. In fact, if anything, it's pretty gruesome. There's a dead animal on top of it. There's a lamb that has been killed. And blood is flowing upon that altar. Abel's offering is one which has involved pain and suffering and death. So these two offerings might be similar in many ways. Similar in value, perhaps. Similar in terms of the work that's gone into providing them. Similar maybe in terms of the loss felt when these brothers brought their offering to God. But they're radically different in nature. For it is Abel's offering that involves the shedding of blood and death. And you might say, well, so what? But we ought to appreciate that right throughout Scripture, and particularly in the Old Testament, you see it emphasized over and over again that it is by the shedding of blood that men can approach onto God. For example, on one of those prominent days in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, it was upon the basis of the sacrificed animal and its shed blood that the high priest of Israel could enter into the holy place and stand in the presence of God before the ark, before the mercy seat, and could plead for God's mercy on behalf of the nation. He dare not approach the presence of God without blood. Hebrews 9 verse 7 makes that point, that into the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the tabernacle, it says, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Not without blood. He dare not approach God without blood. You see, as the Lord said in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And that word atonement is very important. It conveys the idea of covering sin, of putting away sin, of putting away guilt. That is the great barrier between men and God, our sin, our guilt. And the Lord declares in his word that it is by blood that that barrier is removed, that our sin is put away. In fact, so important is the shedding of blood that Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Right throughout the Old Testament, God drove it into his people that if their sin was to be put away, if they were to be reconciled with God, there must be death. There must be the shedding of blood. And there we have the key difference between the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Abel comes with a sacrifice, with an animal which is killed, which dies, and which has blood that is shed. Cain has an offering. Looks good. It's an offering he worked hard to produce. It looks respectable. But it does nothing to put away his sin. Doesn't deal with his sin. Doesn't deal with his guilt. There's no shedding of blood. And you know, we ought to appreciate that the lamb which Abel offered, and in fact all the sacrificed animals throughout the Old Testament times, none of them themselves put away sin. It wasn't those animals themselves. See, Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us clearly, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. These animals themselves did not take away the sin of God's people. But these animal sacrifices, offered over and over again throughout Old Testament days, they pointed to the one who would take away the sin of God's people. They point forward to the perfect sacrifice. They point forward, just like the finger of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See, right throughout the Old Testament times, and even in the days of Cain and Abel, the Lord was driving this point into his people, into their hearts. Your sin needs to be forgiven, and if it is to be forgiven, you need the shedding of the Saviour's blood. You need the shedding of the blood of the perfect sacrifice. You need the pure sacrifice to be offered for you. And that sacrifice was offered when Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, with Cain and Abel, there was this external difference. Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. Abel comes with the blood sacrifice. But you know, that external difference, it really indicates the great internal difference between these two men. And to come back to Hebrews 11 verse 4, you see, we're told by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it that Abel came with a blood sacrifice and Cain did not? Was it just that Abel happened to be a shepherd, so he sacrificed one of his sheep, and Cain happened to be a tiller of the ground, so he just came with his produce? That was not the case. It wasn't just they came with what they had. Let's face it, it would have been very easy for Cain to purchase some animals from Abel, to trade him some of his crops. It would have been very easy to do that and to secure his own blood sacrifice to bring unto God. The key difference here between these brothers is that Abel was a man of faith and Cain was not. See, it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why did he bring a sacrificial animal? I tell you, he brought it because his eye of faith was upon the promise of God, was upon the hope of the coming Redeemer. He offered the right sacrifice through faith. Faith in the coming Christ. Because he was a man of faith, he came unto God in the right way. And you know, there's an important lesson here as to the very nature of faith itself. You see, faith is that which takes God at his word and which rests in the word of God and which acts upon the word of God. Prior to these events in Genesis 4, the Lord had revealed something of his plan of redemption. Now, it's true that the details were not as fully explained as they are for us now. But certainly the family of Adam, they knew that the seed of the woman would be bruised as he bruises Satan's head. Additionally, when God clothed Adam and Eve, he purposely did so, not from plant material, not even from the wool shaved off the back of sheep, but he clothed them with animal skins, necessitating the death of an animal to cover Adam and Eve's shame. We're not told, but perhaps the Lord had even revealed more explicitly the way in which men were to approach him and offer. But the point is that by faith, Abel responds to the promise of God. By faith, he responds to the example that the Lord has given. He rests upon the promise of God, and he acts upon that basis. By faith, he brings the appropriate sacrifice, because his eye is on the coming Saviour. By faith, Abel came unto God on God's terms. Being without faith, Cain believed in God. He talks with God in the chapter. He believed in God. He was religious. But being without faith, he did not rest and act upon the word of God. He did not come unto God on God's terms. There's one of the key elements of faith. Faith, among other things, it will involve approaching God on God's terms, resting and acting upon the word of God. Cain is religious, believes in God, but he doesn't have this faith. In fact, he's seeking to approach God in his own way. He brings a respectable offering. He brings a good offering in terms of the eyes of man seeing it. But he's trying to approach God in his way. He's not coming unto God on God's terms. Abel's coming to God on God's terms. There's the distinction between worshippers who are accepted with God, justified, redeemed, granted eternal life, and those who therefore can rest in the Lord throughout this life. There's the difference between such and between those who are rejected. The worshipper who is accepted is one of faith, who rests and acts upon the word of God, upon the promises of God, chiefly the one in whom all those promises are yea and amen, Christ himself. The true worshipper rests and acts there, coming to God on his terms. The false worshipper does not. Might be very religious, might be very industrious, might be very energetic in the worship of God, but is approaching in the wrong way, on their own terms, not on God's terms. Now, with that contrast before you, with the seriousness of it emphasized to your heart, the question to us is, are you today approaching God on his terms? I suppose especially at a time like this, when society around us is feeling like it's in crisis, I'm sure there will be many who are offering prayer of certain types, you know, asking God for help in this setting and that setting. But you know, as we would draw near to God, whatever way we try and go about that, here's the question we all ought to be asking. Am I coming to God on his terms? Now, what are those terms? Well, it is the blood sacrifice, the perfect one, the sacrifice of Christ, the Saviour said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Apostle Peter declared to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other," that is, than Christ. "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here is the way to approach God. Here is the one in whom we can worship God. Here is the one through whom we can draw near. Christ and Christ alone." In Hebrews 10:19, you read about the new and living way which has been consecrated for us. A new way whereby we, the fallen sons of Adam, can come unto God. And it is by the blood of Jesus. The question is, how are you approaching God? The testimony of Scripture from start to finish is, there is only one way to be accepted in his sight: through the life, death, resurrection of the God-man, the Saviour, the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice, through faith in him, resting in him, coming unto him, claiming him as your own. Have you then yielded your life to the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you coming like Abel, not based upon your works and your efforts and your own ideas, but are you coming like Abel with your eye of faith upon the perfect and the only worthwhile sacrifice, the one who had to die in your place and bear your curse and take away your sin? Or today, do you find yourself like Cain, maybe religious, but stubbornly refusing the testimony of God, trying to come unto God your own way? Whatever that way might be, respectability, religious practice, giving, charitable acts, but not through Christ. Follow that path. Follow it with all your energies. It'll get you nowhere. Rather, heed the word of God and today humble your heart. As a sinner, undone, but as one invited to look by faith to the all-sufficient Saviour, who is able to bear away your sin. And as you heed the word, he is able to make you accepted with God. I tell you, what a blessing the people of God do have, that today we can come unto God. We can trust him in all of our troubles. We can rest our whole eternity in his care, because we have a sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that has been accepted. We can gaze upon the resurrected Redeemer, see his wounds, see him there upon the throne, risen from the tomb, and recognize in him that testimony from God: "You are righteous in my sight. You are accepted with me. You have found my favor." What a blessing if you knew the favor of God through Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. May the Lord bless his word to us each one. Amen.